Okay, I think we probably better go ahead and start so we finish by 10:45, I guess it is. If Marilyn and I don't go to sleep on you up here, you know. But anyway, we're glad to have you here. Welcome to the session of One-on-One with God. And we're going to enjoy the next few moments together. And Marilyn and I, my name is Jerry Fine, and my wife, Marilyn. Where are you, Marilyn? There you are. We wrote this discipleship notebook called One-on-One with God. And it's used all over the world now in a number of different languages. And we started discipling in 1970. But I'm going to let Marilyn tell you quite a bit about One-on-One with God, what it is, and she'll talk, introduce you to it. We're actually going to have three parts to our session tonight. She's going to do that, and then I'm going to take you through, let you experience a part of One-on-One with God by, we'll read a couple of stories in the Scripture, and we'll actually meditate on them right here, and show you how to move truth from our head to our heart through meditation. And then a third part will be where we will look at Jesus' challenge to us and His commission and command to go and make disciples. And we'll compare the difference between trying to reach the world through additions and through multiplication. So we look forward to this time together. Let's bow and have a word of prayer. We'll commit the time to the Lord, ask God to speak to us, and then Marilyn will come and share with you. Lord, we do love you. Thank you for this time together. I pray for each one of these precious young people. I pray for your blessing and guidance and direction in their life. Lord, we just desire that you would use us to bring delight and honor and glory to yourself. We want to fulfill the plan that you have for our life. We want to fulfill the purpose and walk on the path that you have for us. And I pray, God, that you'd help each one of us catch the vision tonight, the vision that you were casting about making disciples and producing disciple makers. In Jesus' name, amen. This is my wife, Marilyn, and she's going to come and share, introduce you to One-on-One with God, okay?
Thanks. It's exciting to be here. All of us have something in common. And what we have in common is that every one of us has a God-shaped void in our life. And the world is doing everything it can to fill that void. And that void is filled momentarily with people, places, things, all kinds of things. You guys know that there have been times where you just thought, only if I had this, I would really be fulfilled. I would really be happy. And then you got it, and pretty soon the new wore off, and there was that void again. And then you're looking for something else that just fills that longing in your heart. And that longing is for Jesus, and there's nothing like knowing Jesus. How many of you know that beautiful song we're singing these days, Knowing You, Jesus, Knowing You? There is no greater thing, and there is no greater thing. I just feel overwhelmed right now to stand before you and talk to you about something so intimate and so precious to my heart. Where do you even begin? There is nothing like knowing Jesus in an intimate and personal way. And there's so much I could say, but in our journey of knowing God, we put together a 15-week discipleship course called One-on-One with God, and that's what we want to share with you for just a minute. And to let you know, it's a process. This isn't a study. We've all got those books on our bookshelf of studies that we've gone through, and they're wonderful. I mean, there's nothing like digging in to God's Word and knowing Him more intimately and more deeply. One-on-one with God, though, is a process. It's a 15-week process, and the sessions last 2 hours once a week, and like I say, it lasts for 15 weeks, and this is the notebook we use. And so I'm just going to kind of share with you a little bit from the notebook and tell you how we go about it. The notebook is not like a textbook that you use where you begin at the front and you read to the back. It's, if you will think of it like a house, and you can see the shading here. And if you'll think of the different sections like rooms in the house. And when you're in your home, you go in every room many times during the day. And during a session of one-on-one with God, you will be all over this notebook. You'll be in different parts. And the parts that there's seven parts. And there's the introduction, which is at the first. And then there's a read section, a meditate section, a prayer section, a study section, and then a memorize section. And I'm going to kind of just walk you through just a little bit, but keep in mind this isn't how you go through one-on-one straight through. You go through it in different phases at one session. In the introduction, there's one thing that we do every week that we meet, and we review this passage, Philippians 3:10, and it comes from the Amplified. And it was when Paul was in prison, and he penned this. Now, just see this experience, a prison experience, and then listen to what Paul is saying. He's saying, my determined purpose is that I may know him. And that word know in the Greek means not only intellectual knowledge, but an intimate involvement. My determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share in his sufferings as to be continually transformed into his likeness, into his spirit, even to his death in the hope. Paul was in prison, and he saw that just as another opportunity to get to know God in a deep and an intimate way, and that was his determined purpose in that situation. And in one-on-one with God, it's not about intellectual study. It's about intimacy with God. It's what it is, one-on-one with God, face-to-face with God. God has called us his friends, and God wants us to date him. You know, when Jerry and I were falling in love, we planned times together, and we dated. And the more we invested time together, the more we knew each other, and the more that knowledge of who each other was moved from our head to our heart. And that's where we want to be. We want to be so intimately acquainted with God that we're not like Dr. D. James Kennedy says many Christians are today. Many Christians believe in God like they believe in George Washington. They believe he was a real person in history, but they're not trusting him anything today for anything. You and I could sit here tonight and we could talk about George Washington. I mean, we could have a great discussion in this room. There are a lot of people in here that know about George Washington. But do any of us know him? We know about him, but do we know him? And there is nothing like when that knowledge of God moves from our head and hits our heart, and we are just taken with his agape love, his unconditional love for us. And so one-on-one with God ushers us in to an intimacy with God. Many times we bring a person to Christ and they pray to receive Christ and they're a new babe in Christ. And so many times it's like bringing home a baby from the hospital. And we bring the baby into our house and we say, the kitchen's over here, eat all you want. The den is in there. You can fellowship in there. You can have a good time. The library's over there. Just read whatever you want to read. Enjoy the Christian life. Enjoy people. And we never show people how to know God. How do you read your Bible? How do you talk with God? Many people have never prayed before. They don't know how you talk with God. How do you meditate? Meditation is foreign to so many people. They think of it like New Age. They think of it as emptying your mind when God's telling us to fill our minds with him. And so one-on-one with God teaches us how to know God in a deep and an intimate way. Many times we expect a new Christian to be like college students. And it's embarrassing. If you never went to first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, and you're expected to be a college student, that's embarrassing. You never learned to read. You never learned to talk, you know. And so we try to mimic and emulate what other Christians are doing, and it becomes a counterfeit and a false relationship, a false fellowship, and a false encounter. And so in one-on-one with God, it takes you through the disciplines that God has given us, the ways that He has established for us to know Him in an intimate way. And in the introduction, every week we'll go over why are we doing this. The disciplines are just a means to knowing God. They're not an end in themselves. Once you're finished with one-on-one with God, you're not finished. It's a lifestyle. It's a life. It's your life. It's what, you know, when I learned to brush my teeth, once I stopped learning how, I didn't just stop. I've kept on all my life. And with one-on-one with God, the disciplines that you learn to establish, they're lifetime. So your determination is to know God in an intimate way. What are some of the characteristics of a true disciple? What do true disciples look like? Are you a follower of Christ? Are you His child, one who has goals? What are your goals as a believer? You have goals. You had a goal to get here tonight. You had a goal to come here. You have goals in school. What are your goals as the Lord's child? And we'll be talking about a verse that really brought peace. So many people today do not have an assurance of their salvation. Are you assured that you know that if you were to die tonight and you were standing before God and He were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? Are you assured you would know what to say to God? You can know for sure. You can know boldly that when you die, that you will be accepted by the Beloved as His child. Many people do not have peace. Many people do not understand what baptism is all about. And we'll be talking about in one-on-one with God what baptism means. Many people have gotten the cart before the horse. They were baptized as a baby and then received Christ. And they don't understand what true baptism is for the believer. Three characteristics of a true disciple. Some qualities that a true disciple needs to cultivate in their life. We'll be covering that. How do you listen to a sermon and retain it? How does a sermon or a teaching really change your heart? We'll show you how to listen and hear from God and how it will make a difference in your life. In the introduction, we'll be talking about displacement. Have you ever had thoughts that just keep going on over and over in your mind? And you can't get them out of your mind, and you know it's wrong thinking, and you can't displace it. Well, the Bible has many principles about how to displace those thoughts. How do you determine the quality of your love? Do you really love with a Christ-like love that God has created us to love with? When you're down, how do you get up? David experienced many times that he was down. But he was able to encourage himself in the Lord. And we have many things to learn about his way of encouraging himself in the Lord. He was encouraged by God's omnipotence, God's all-powerful. He was encouraged by God's omniscience. God knows everything, and by God's omnipotence. Getting to know God in a personal way and really viewing people as God sees them and knowing how to share Jesus with them. Evangelism, how important is that in the life of a believer? And significance. Where do you find your significance tonight? What makes you feel important? Are you significant? Are you of value? We will see what God's Word has to say about that. Then in the book, we will have in the read section, show you how to journey with God and read through the Bible every year for the rest of your life. And we'll start off very small or very slow with just a small portion of Scripture, a few verses a day. What we're doing in one-on-one with God is establishing habits, habits of walking with God daily, habits of knowing how to know Him in an intimate, personal way. Don't ever forget that God's Word is His love letter to each one of us. And I tell you what, whenever I got a love letter from Jerry, I read it over and over and over again. We cannot exhaust God's love letter to us. Every day we will see new things. We will see passages of Scripture that we've read over and over, but because we've never done January 3rd, 2006 before, we'll see it in a new perspective. And that's why it's so important for us to read God's Word over and over and over again, because we can't exhaust it. God has already done January 3rd, 2006. God has already done January 4th, 2006. God is the Alpha and the Omega in our lives. He's the beginning and the end. He knows the plans He has for us. He said they're plans for good and not for evil. And He wants us to stay connected with Him, listening to Him, hearing from Him, crying out for understanding and wisdom and knowledge. And He said if we will do that, He will give it to us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And so how do you read the Bible? How do we read? And so we will usher you into it slowly, little by little, into a calendar that when you finish one-on-one with God, you are on a path that you can read with a calendar reading for the rest of your life, the whole Bible every year. And you know what? It doesn't take but 20 minutes a day. We're just simply reading. We're not studying. We are devotionally reading, pardon me, and allowing God's Word to just flow over our lives. We're giving Him the permission to talk with us about anything He wants to talk with us about. And we're listening and we're talking with Him about what He's talking with us about. So many times we open up God's Word and we read it because we know we should be reading it, and then we close it and walk off. It would be like if I was having a conversation with Jerry and I was talking with him, and I was really sharing my heart with him, and he just looked at me and he was intently listening, but he never said a word and walked off. How do we interact with God as we're listening to Him in His Word? And so in reading the calendar, we'll show you how to do that. Show you how to journal, how to note down and take seriously what God is saying. And then how to meditate. And Jerry's going to be leading us in some meditation, so I'm going to skip on over that. But that is really the huge thing about one-on-one with God, teaching us how to meditate and pray, talking with God. Then in the study, we'll be going over the obedient Christian in action. And we'll be studying what that looks like. A heart for God, where our whole life is centered in Christ. And we'll be talking about and studying the importance of God's Word in our life. You know, the Lord has said, oh, taste and see that I am good. Taste and see. And Jeremiah said His words just were the joy and the rejoicing of his heart. And so in the study, we'll be really seeing why is the Word of God is so important. We'll be seeing why is it important to pray. We will be studying the importance of love. And so then we get to memorize. God's told us we're to hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. It's so important for us to know His Word. As we hide God's Word in our heart, we're building an arsenal in our heart. We can't always have our Bible. That at any moment in the day when there is a need, God just can reach down into the arsenal of our heart and pull up that Word, that precious portion of Scripture, to give us encouragement and light and guidance. He's told us to trust Him with all of our heart and not even think about, that's my interpretation, don't even think about leaning to your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Every week, you have an assignment at the back. You do just what it says on that assignment. There's a leader's guide that goes with it and it helps you navigate through the notebook. And there's an accountability sheet that helps you with the discipline of building these different habits in your life. It helps you to record and helps you to see with your own eyes how much time are you investing with God. It's an investment. It's not spending, because when we spend, it's over. But when we invest, it goes on for eternity. So Jerry's going to come, and he's going to share with us the exciting part of meditation, get us all involved in that right now.
Thank you, Ben. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua, the first chapter, the 8th verse. I want to read to you a very interesting scripture. Joshua 1:8. Many of you know it, have memorized it. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. But I want you to listen very carefully to the next few words.
Jerry, get in front of the mic.
This one's working, baby. You're not hearing on this mic?
No.
You're not? Okay. Okay. Joshua 1:8. Let's go over it again. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. We're all very familiar with that. But I want you to notice very carefully the next few words. So that you may be careful to do everything written in it. What the scripture is telling us here is that meditation is essential to application. You meditate so that you may apply. You meditate so that you may do it, so that you may put it into action, so that it may become a part of your life. And so meditation then becomes a very, very important part of growing as a Christian. Our problem today in all of our churches is that our churches are filled with people who have a tremendous amount of head knowledge. You know? But they have never, through meditation, moved it to the heart so that it can work its way out in application. That's why many people do not want to become a Christian today. They say, I don't see any difference in my life and the life of this person who professes to be a Christian. See? The way we see application of Scripture in our life is through meditation. We meditate on the Word. So we went back to study the Word of God to see what does it mean to meditate on the Word of God. And when you take the words, meditation, mentioned in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament, and you look carefully at them to see what does each one of these words mean in the original language, we picked up three things that kept coming through in the word meditation. One is to ponder. The second is to picture. And the third is to pray. To ponder, to picture, to pray. And so when we meditate, what the Scripture is teaching us, it's not like the New Age who teach us that to meditate, you empty your mind. You never want to do that. When you empty your mind, Satan will fill it. So you never want to fall into that trap. But what you do is, as you read the Word of God, and as you fill your mind with the Word of God, and then you ponder, what is it that God is saying to me through this passage? You think about it. You think about it deeply, seriously. What is God saying to me? Then you get a picture in your mind of what He is saying to you. And in that picture, you put as much detail as possible. And then, once you see the picture that God is saying to you, communicating to you, you pray it back to God as a prayer of devotion from your heart to God. It's not a mental prayer. It's not a prayer from your mind to God. It's not an intellectual prayer. It's a prayer of devotion from your heart. Now, that's how you move truth from your head to your heart. That's the biblical teaching of meditation. To ponder it, to picture it, to pray it back to God as your personal prayer. So, in one-on-one with God, everything we do, beginning with the second session, we're going to be meditating on it. Why? Because we don't need any more truth that just remains in the head. We've got to get it to the heart so that it begins to work its way out in application in our life. And you've wondered sometimes why it's been so difficult, probably, for you to get to apply the truth in your life. Where you see a change, where you see transformation. Well, it's a lack of meditation. See? So that you may do. You meditate on the Word so that you may do, so that you may become actively involved in living out what the Scripture is teaching. Now, let's take a passage. I want you to experience this, because this is the best way to communicate what it means to meditate. Open your Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter. I'm sorry. Matthew, the 27th chapter. And we're going to read verses 33 through 39. So someone, if you would, read that passage. The rest of you follow along. Now, what I want you to do as the person is reading and as you're following along, I want you to get a picture in your mind. Now, there's three ways that we know of to get a picture in your mind as you read the Word of God. One is to think of yourself as a painter. And so this is going to be our canvas over here. The screen will be our canvas. And you're a painter. And it's going to be your responsibility now to put everyone who's in this passage in the picture doing what the passage says they're doing. Okay? So we want you to get this picture. It'll be one way to get the picture. This is a canvas. We're going to paint exactly what we read. We're going to put who is in the picture. What are they doing? And then you're going to come to the point and say, where am I in the picture? Because we always put ourselves into it when we're reading the Word of God. We're listening carefully to what He's saying because God is talking to us. Like Marilyn said, this is God's love letter to us. And He's given it to us for a purpose. Another way to get a picture is you picture that Jesus is sitting right across a narrow table from you. And He's looking you in the eye, calling you by name and saying, to me in my case, Jerry, this is just for you. I want you to apply this to your life. I want this to make a difference in your life. A third way to get a picture is to think of a modern day experience where you see that you could apply this truth. So three ways to get a picture. The way we're going to practice it tonight is this is our canvas. So someone read, the rest of you follow. I want you to be listening for who is in the picture, what are they doing, and we're going to paint the picture as soon as we finish reading. Someone read verses 33, Matthew 27, verses 33 through 39. Read it aloud if you would. Okay, we're going to stop right there. Now, we're not talking about other passages of Scripture that you may know that are related to this. We're just looking at this passage of Scripture, okay? Tell me, who is in the picture? Just speak up and tell me, who did we read about? Who's in the picture?
Jesus.
What is He doing? Hanging on a cross. Who else is in the picture?
Soldiers.
Okay, what are they doing? Mocking Him. Okay, someone else. Who else is in the picture? We want to get everyone who's in the picture.
Two robbers.
What are they doing? Okay, where are they? On either side of Him. Okay, so we have three people on a cross. Jesus in the center. Someone has said soldiers. What are they doing? And someone else tell me, what are they doing? What are the soldiers doing? They're doing what? Okay. What else?
Casting lots.
What kind of posture do you see the men in casting lots in this picture that we're painting?
Like squatting on the ground.
Okay. Maybe kneeling down, squatting down. Okay. Gambling for his clothing. Who else do you see in the picture? People passing by. And what are they doing?
Hurling insults.
How do you picture that? What kind of expression do you see on their faces? Talk to me. Okay. 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 Anything else? We just want to make sure we're getting the picture. We want to get as much detail in the picture as we possibly can. You know why? Because we have the custom so much of the time of praying in just general ways. The more detail you see in the picture, the more specific you'll be in your praying. Okay? Who else is in the picture? Anyone else in the picture? Look carefully. Okay, we got them. We got those.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, there is a sign above the cross. And what does it say? King of the Jews, Jesus, King of the Jews. Okay, is there anything we've missed? Has anyone offered him anything? Okay. How do you picture that? He's up high. They're down below. He's up high on the cross. How do you picture them offering him something to drink? Okay, maybe a spear, maybe something like that. So you get that picture in your mind? Okay. Now what I want to ask you is this. Where are you in the picture? Because when you read the Word of God devotionally for God to speak to you, to speak to your heart, you always put yourself in the picture. Because God is speaking to you. Where are you in the picture? Someone tell me.
The soldiers and the passerby.
Okay, you see yourself as a soldier or one of the passerby. What are you thinking? When we're around people, we act like them. Ah, good thought. Somebody else, where are you in the picture? Talk to me. I get lonely if you don't talk to me. I'm sorry, a little louder? Okay. What's going through your mind? Sadness, okay, good. On your knees, crying out to Him. Someone else, where are you in the picture? Okay, you see Him thinking of you as He's dying on the cross. Betrayal on your face?
Yeah.
Confusion? Yeah.
Yeah. Mostly just, I thought this guy was going to, you know, drag us out of the empire or whatever.
Right. You thought he was going to deliver us?
Yeah, I thought he was
going to
do something.
Yeah. And now our dreams are shattered. Where are you in the picture?
I'm also thinking on the cross by him, the two.
You see yourself as one of the thieves? Mm-hmm. Very good. Anyone see yourself as one of the soldiers gambling for his clothing? Some will see yourself as on the cross. Some will see yourself offering him something to relieve the pain. Others will see yourself maybe off to the side, confused. What's going on? I thought he was going to deliver us. Now I want someone to volunteer to pray back to God as your personal prayer, the picture that you see here, the picture that you've painted, as you've meditated, you've pondered it, now you've pictured it, now it's time to pray it back as your personal prayer. This is a prayer of devotion from your heart to God. Let us listen as you pray it back as a prayer of devotion from your heart to God. Someone just pray for us. Pray for yourself. Your personal prayer from you to God. We'll listen as you pray. Then I want someone else to volunteer to do the same thing. Then someone else. Okay?
Lord, sometimes I see myself before you just concerned about my own selfish needs, like the soldiers casting lots. Or sometimes just offering up worldly worship by offering you something you don't even want. Or Lord, just passing by, not even caring what's going on. But Father, I pray, would you engage me like the robbers that hung on the cross next to you. Lord, you are engaging us, Father. And Lord, I pray, like one of those thieves, would the Lord just respond to that, Lord. Things that you have for us, things you have for me, maybe at the conference or in your word or wherever it might be, for other people, Lord, that I would be responsive. Hear what you have to say, Lord. Father, that I would worship you in spirit and truth. I like you command, Lord.
Amen. Someone else. Amen. Someone else. Amen. One more. The ones who pray will be the ones who receive the greatest blessing.
Reveal yourself to them, Lord God.
Amen. Now I want to ask you, what is the difference in reading the Word of God and in pausing, reading it and pausing to meditate on it, to ponder it, to picture it, to pray it back to God as your personal prayer? What's the difference?
You remember it.
What else?
Gives you a purpose,
biblical purpose. Okay, somebody else. Say it again.
Easier to apply it.
Yeah. What else?
It's real.
Right. It helps you understand and see from a different perspective. Is that what I heard you say? Good. Somebody else. Sorry?
Humbles you.
Yeah. Do you see why meditation is so important? The Word of God comes alive to you when you begin to meditate on the Word of God. I had another passage I wanted us to read, but we don't have time. But that's what you're going to learn in one-on-one with God. You're going to be challenged over and shown how, and then given opportunity to meditate on every way of getting the Word of God into your mind. Hearing the Word of God preached, you're going to be shown how to meditate on that. How you take notes. What stands out to you when you hear a sermon? Most of us, probably in this room, especially if you were raised in a Christian home, in a church, you've heard enough sermons to be the best Christian that ever lived. Well, you know, I have to ask myself, why aren't I? Because for years and years, those messages just went into my head, but I never moved them to my heart through meditation. And they never, never work their way out in application until they get to the heart. See? And many of you have started and tried to read the Bible through. I probably started two or three times when I was in high school, but I could never get through it. But now, what a pleasure. For the last little over 50 years, I read it through once a year. You know? What a treasure to have the Word of God just flow over your life continually. You need that. You know why? To get the whole counsel of God. When you hear the Word of God preached, you're getting a small section of the Word. When you study the Word of God, you're studying a small section of the Word. When you memorize the Word of God, you're memorizing a small section of the Word. Every year it's important to read the entire counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. So you don't get off on a tangent. You need to be reminded every year of the whole counsel of God. See? It's important. And in one-on-one with God, there's going to be a strong emphasis, not in studying the Word of God to prepare to teach or to lead a group or for any other purpose, but that God, that I might know Jesus Christ deeply and intimately, and that I may know His will for my life. And as you meditate on the Word of God, you get to know Jesus Christ deeply and intimately and personally. And God begins to reveal His will to you. So, one-on-one with God. Some of you have groups on your campuses that are doing one-on-one with God. If not, it'd be great for you to start. Very brief, I'll try to do this very quickly because our time is almost gone. And we didn't even get to do our other illustration or our other story, but that I wanted you to meditate on. But I want to share something with you. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. 18, 19 and 20. You're very familiar with it, but I want to read it. I don't want to quote it to you. Many of you could quote it, but I want to read it. I want you to listen. Then Jesus came to them and said, these are to His disciples, He's speaking, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." I'm reading out of the NIV. I want you to think with me for a moment. In this passage, Jesus, When did this happen? After the crucifixion, after the resurrection. Jesus is appearing to his disciples. So this must have been really, really important, right? I mean, he's coming back to speak to his disciples, and he's saying, now, I've invested in you. Now you are to go and make disciples. Now I want to pick up on three words that are stated, and then I want to share two words that are implied. One of the stated words in regard to going and making disciples is to go. First of all, I want to say this. Every one of us is responsible to go and make disciples. No one is relieved of that responsibility. I don't care what walk of life you're in. Marilyn and I, we're lay people. We were government contractors for 30 years, worked all over the United States. In most states and in many of the states, we worked many times. Repairing airfield pavements for the Air Force, Marine Corps air stations, Naval air stations. But we were responsible not just to do the jobs that we contracted to do. We're responsible to make disciples and produce disciple makers. No Christian has ever been relieved of that responsibility. In the church, we are shaped for different kinds of ministry. Some are shaped for leading worship, you know, with music and so forth. I'm not shaped like that. Others are shaped in different ways. You may be shaped one way, another way, for ministry within the body of Christ, the church. But there's no specified shape for the one who is to make disciples and produce disciple makers. Everyone has that responsibility. So what you need is you need to first become the disciple God wants you to be. And in the process, you don't have to wait till you become that, you know, fully mature in Christ. None of us will ever be there till we get to heaven. So you begin making disciples as you're growing yourself. With a tool like one-on-one with God, you can do that. Many times in the third or fourth session, we have people who start making asks. Can I have a book? I need to disciple my roommate. I need to disciple my brother, my sister. Some have discipled their parents, you know. Some have discipled over the phone 2 hours a week because the person they wanted to be discipled was not there. But these three words, go, baptize, and teach. Well, there are two implied words. They were told to go and to baptize. Well, who were they going to baptize? They were going into areas where there were no Christians. So what did they first have to do? Evangelize. And then they would go, they would evangelize, then they would baptize, and then they were to teach them to obey everything that Jesus had taught these disciples, his original disciples. And notice he told them, to obey everything I have commanded you. And Max mentioned this last night. What was the last thing that Jesus had commanded his disciples? Go and make disciples. So see, everyone discipled is to receive the command. Now it is your responsibility to go and make disciples. So whether we like it or not, that is our responsibility. And we will stand one day before God to give an account. Where are your disciples? Where are those you trained to walk with God and taught them how to spiritually reproduce themselves in the lives of other people? See, we will each give an account. The next word I want to share with you, though, is this. Go, evangelize, baptize, teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And if that were carried out, the next implied word is multiply. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, we've been trying to reach the world through additions. We have not understood or received this vision that Jesus was casting for us about doing it through multiplication. Now let me show you the difference between multiplication and addition. If we were to take 20 churches, and each of the churches was to reach 100 new people a year, that would be 2,000, right? In 16 and a half years, that would be 33,000. And we would probably say, that's pretty good. 33,000 new people, 16 and a half years with 20 churches. But that would be through additions. That would be the way churches operate much of the time today, where we say, that's the pastor's responsibility. That's the staff's responsibility. And maybe a few lay people. But that's not everybody's responsibility. But that's wrong. The vision that Jesus was casting is this. Every person who becomes a Christian becomes a true disciple of Jesus, which means they become an obedient follower and learner, which means they obey Jesus Christ. And as they become obedient, they begin to make disciples and produce disciple makers. Now, over here, we had 20 churches in 16 and a half years who will reach 33,000. Let's not start with 20 churches. Let's start with you. Just you in this group tonight. No one else, just you. And let's say that you take someone in the church who's never been discipled, and our churches are full of them. We've discipled hundreds of people in the churches, you know. Or you take someone who's lost, you lead them to Christ, and you disciple this person. You stay with them for 4 months, takes almost 4 months, 15 weeks to go through one-on-one with God. You take them through one-on-one with God. Then you stay with them for a couple of more months just to encourage them, to meet with them, to hold them accountable for the disciplines that they learned in one-on-one with God. You know, just to involve them in the ministry type things that you're involved with. And so at the end of 6 months, how many of you would there be? Two. So each one of you then takes someone who's lost, lead them to Christ, begin to disciple them, or take someone in the church who's never been discipled, and you stay with them for that same 6 month, for the next 6 month period. How many would there be at the end of that 6 month period, which would be a year? Four. Let's say you did that for the next 6 months. How many would there be? Eight. Now see, a lot of people will stop there because they will say, and I can tell you stories about people like this. They stop there because they say, oh, this is moving too slow. We'll never reach the world for Christ. But you know what the problem is? They didn't catch the vision. At the end of, where were we? At the end of a year and a half, there was eight, is that right? 2 years, there would be what? 16? Two and a half? 32? 3 years, 64? We're still saying, boy, it's kind of moving slow. Someone want to guess how many would have been not just brought to the point of accepting Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, but trained to have an intimate and personal walk with God, discipled, and shown how, and gotten them started in making disciples, producing disciple makers. Starting with one person tonight, if we did it Jesus' way, through multiplication, someone want to guess in 16 and a half years, starting with one person tonight, and that means that every Christian, every true disciple would only be responsible to produce two disciple makers per year. Is that doable? Absolutely, it's doable. If we just caught the vision, someone want to tell me? 16 and a half years, starting with one person tonight. Every person disciples two people a year. They produce two disciple makers per year. At the end of 16 and a half years, you're sitting down, so I'll tell you. 8,589,000,000. Why didn't we catch the vision Jesus was sharing? Why don't we catch it tonight? Jesus was never telling us to try to reach the world through additions. You reach it, you will reach the world through multiplication. That's where every one of you becomes a disciple maker and a producer of disciple makers. And you're only responsible for yourself. But at the end of your life, when you stand before Jesus, don't you want Him to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You did what I told you to do. I'm not going to hold you accountable for those who were around you who did not do what I told you. Do you catch the vision? Is it clear? God will hold each one of us accountable. Did we do what He told us to do? Did we go and make disciples? You know, Marilyn and I, first 12 years out of college, God had given us such a passion for evangelism, we still have that passion. But after 12 years, God began to convict our heart. Where were the people we had led to Christ? Do you know? We were active in the church. We were teaching Sunday school. We were working with college and career age young people for 15 years. And for the first 12 years out of college, we did not see one person out of those we had led to Christ who had become a real pillar in the church. They had an area of responsibility where they were teaching or in some way had a position of leadership serving Christ. And God began to convict our hearts. You need to be doing more than just leading people to Christ. Like Marilyn said, you don't take a baby into the world and just tell them, you're on your own now. Get after it. You know what I used to tell people when I'd lead them to Christ? 12 years. I'd tell them, read your Bible. That's what I do. Works for me. And you know what? I'd try to get them in church, of course. But I'd tell them, read your Bible. That's what I do. You know what I found out? People need more help than that. They need to be shown where to read. They need to be shown how to pray. See, we assume everybody knows everything. No, they don't. Catch the vision. Not my vision. The vision that Jesus cast for us. Go and make disciples. Tomorrow morning we'll be having another workshop. And we just completed a book. It's a rough draft. So it's not available yet. But it's making decisions based on God's specific personal promises. When you get to know Jesus Christ deeply and intimately, and you're walking with Him, in fellowship with Him, God will speak to you when you come to those crossroads in your life through the Word of God to give you direction what to do. And we'll be sharing about that tomorrow if some of you are interested. Thank you for being here. Do any of you have questions? We'll take two or three questions. Then I want to say this, that we have a notebook, a leader's guide, an MP3 where I'm taking one person through one-on-one with God. We went to a sound studio and there's 30 hours, 15 sessions, 2 hours each, where I'm taking this guy through one-on-one with God on the MP3. You can't play it on a CD player, but it will play on your computer or on an MP3. You can just get a real... what is it, Real Player or free download that can play it? If you're on a campus where there's no one to take you through it, you can use that to go through it like that. If you're on a campus where they're familiar with one-on-one with God and they're doing it now, get involved in a group there to do it. The three of these are $30. While we're here at the conference, we're just saying, if you will take it and use it, we'll let you have it for $15. You know, we do not want you to buy the material to put on your shelf. That's not what we're interested in. But if you're saying, look, this, I want my life to count. I want to begin making disciples, producing disciple makers. If you say you don't have the money, we just want you to fill out a form, check it off. We'll send you a reminder later, and you can mail a check in later. But those, Marilyn will be at the back table, and I'll be up here at the front, and you're welcome to come up and get the materials for half price if you will use them. Okay? Anybody have questions? Okay, we'll try to give you a little insight into one-on-one with God and the challenge, the vision that Jesus was trying to cast for us about making disciples. Thank you for being here. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.